It's time for Chasing the Word on Compassion Radio. Guess what, honey? It's Monday morning. Time for Chasing the Word. I'm glad to have you back around this microphone, wherever we find these mics.
It's good to be here.
And wherever we are is where you are this morning. So as we travel across the states, we have a special occasion of our second daughter's graduation from college. We're on the road for that. We're taking time out to record a couple of programs, hopefully to end up with the end of Chapter 5 by the time we're through with this little road trip.
There's a lot to unpack here.
And like we've been doing every week with this Compassion Radio series, we invite you to enter in with us, and we have some free resources online. Just check out the CompassionRadio.com website. In the broadcast archives section of the website is a description of our Monday programs called The Dynamic Gospel. And since we're in Chapter 5, the study guide for Chapter 5 is available to you in a link at the bottom of each of those program descriptions. Please, friends, if for nothing else but for the record, go back and find each of the study guides from all of our chapters, and we'll keep producing those as we go along through the book of John throughout this year of 2021, and probably into 2022, the way we're pacing ourselves.
It's been a long haul.
As we've said before, it's kind of like having a college education in one book, because we're going to spend as long as being in college to study this one book, which is kind of fun because we get to camp out. There's no rush on us. We can spend this time to focus on what God's saying to us and what the people who are involved with the stories are experiencing. So we're going to jump in the middle of Chapter 5 of John. Now, if you would, honey, just go ahead and recap for us what's been happening earlier in this chapter.
Well, at the beginning of Chapter 5, we encounter a man at the Pool of Bethesda who is healed by Jesus. He's been sitting there for 38 years, unable to move. Jesus asks him if he wants to be healed, and the man tells him, "How can I be healed? Because no one is here to help me into the pool."
Which we pointed out earlier is kind of averting the question.
Sure. So Jesus heals him, tells him to pick up his mat and walk. Well, it happens to be the Sabbath. The man is stopped by the temple officials and says, "Hey, why are you working on the Sabbath, carrying your mat?" He tells him, "This guy healed me." Mm-hmm. And so this whole story happens where they encounter Jesus then and question him about his authority in giving this man permission to work or carry his mat on the Sabbath.
On the Sabbath, yeah.
Because he says he's one with the Father, they're just incensed by this.
They are set off.
And they determine to destroy Jesus.
Yeah. Of course, Jesus knows perfectly well what the calendar is. As the authority, as the author of Sabbath, we know that he's making a point here. But it's not to make a point intellectually or philosophically or theologically or doctrinally. He's making a point to those who need Sabbath, what Sabbath is and what God is doing in Sabbath and why he is active on their behalf during a Sabbath.
Yeah.
This is a big message here, and it's not to point a stick in the eye of the authorities. Jesus is showing people what Sabbath really means, and that is to bring people into right relationship and rest with God the Father. Moving on from how that last part ended, the conversation keeps rolling forward, and we're going to address that in the next 10 or 12 verses.
Mm-hmm. So Jesus has just told them that anyone who doesn't honor the Son doesn't honor the Father. So he's really putting it to them here.
Yeah.
And he continues by saying, "I assure you," starting in verse 24, "anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. I assure you," again he says, "an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, so also he has granted to the Son to have life in himself. And he has granted him the right to pass judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, because a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good things to the resurrection of life, but those who have done wicked things to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. There is another who testifies about me, and I know that the testimony he gives about me is valid. This is a lot of confusing conversation here. This is
to us, yeah.
Yeah, and I honestly don't understand what Jesus is saying. Before he says, I don't judge, but now God has given me the right to judge. Then talking about those who hear my voice, talking about the dead hearing his voice and raising from the dead or coming out of the graves. It's all very confusing to me.
Yeah. Well, we don't talk about coming out of the grave much ourselves these days. And he's talking in the first person. Essentially, what he's getting down to is a very important theological point about the title, Son of Man, which he doesn't mention very often in the book. He's saying basically that God will come from man. He will have the authority of God himself. And they understand that term. It's been bandied about since the ancient times, that somehow something unique in the history of mankind would happen in such a way that God himself would manifest such authority in a human form that you could not turn away from it, and that his will would be worked out, and that all of mankind would see it together. And Jesus, of course, is living this out left and right. But when you're finally confronted with something you've been told about for thousands of years, but no one's ever seen it, it's got to be disconcerting. But he has to keep hammering this point home, that the thing that the prophets and Moses talked about all of these centuries is now happening. The hour has come. It's, in fact, it's here now, and it will continue forever. This thing, this entity, this authority that we've heard about for so long is here, and it's me.
So I imagine it was very confusing to them as well, because even hearing that from the prophets all those thousands of years, even hearing those words, do they really believe them to be true? Or do they really understand what they mean and how truth will be revealed in the Son of Man? It just seems like a very kind of out there idea that, right, that's just thrown out by the prophets.
Just consider about how many prophecies that we study with earnestness and excitement have not come to pass yet. There's still a whole bunch of stuff that we read from Ezekiel and Daniel and Revelation that seems like it's still in the near or distant future, and that we don't have anything which we can hang our hats on and say, oh, I know exactly what he's talking about. So these great mysteries still exist within the scripture. We know that all mysteries will be revealed because Christ himself would reveal the true nature and presence of God. So if we know Jesus, we've got the source of all mystery, and we've got the solution to all mysteries in him. So we don't need to fear, but it still leaves us with this wonderful, wow, what's it going to be like when and if? Mm-hmm. And we talk about those things at length. And of course, some people get sucked down the rabbit hole and get stuck there about the things that will come or might come in the future and don't pay attention to the thing which is at hand. Jesus is attacking that very question in this statement. He's saying, don't camp out on those future things. It's right in front of you.
Right.
It's right here. The kingdom is at hand. In other words, you can reach out and touch it. And it's me. We hear these stories, like we talked about before. People were unafraid and unashamed to go up and touch eternity, to literally grab the hem of his garment, expecting something miraculous to happen. And it did.
Yeah.
So the very presence of God in the person of Jesus is something that cannot be discarded or denied, and yet is so unexpected in the way it's manifesting itself, and so earthy, and so real, and so relational, as much as you and I talking across this table, that the world is just dumbfounded that God could be that personal.
Well, I think that's probably the biggest issue right there, what you just said. It's so earthy. It's so real and tangible. They're not expecting that. They're expecting more of a king's pomp and circumstance. They're expecting it to be this great, powerful person or persona that comes and saves them from the Roman Empire.
The great and powerful Oz.
Yeah, that is their savior, but in a different way than what we see Jesus actually being as a savior.
And doesn't disturb my life. I mean, you don't want your savior to be that close, to know that much about you. Because what if he turns on you? What if he really knows about the person you believe yourself to be deep within? The one you don't really want to talk about. The sins that you've never really confessed to anybody else. And then this kind of savior turns up who seems to penetrate everything, like dividing sinew from the bone itself into the very heart of who you are. You can't escape his penetrating eye. That has got to be much more disturbing and much more threatening to the average person than the idea of a remote but powerful king who will come set things right on the big scale. And Jesus is, of course, setting history in motion for his purposes, but he's also setting his son in motion for his purposes in your heart, in my heart, in our lives. And that is what is so, I think, unnerving and mm-hmm. so upsetting, so regime changing for the people that see it.
Well, I think we also don't want a savior that's going to interrupt our lifestyle and change our position in some ways.
We can join the rich young ruler in that camp.
For sure. But these guys in the temple, these officials, were powerful men. They had so much authority over the common man, were able to live a lifestyle that was probably very comfortable for them.
They held the puppet strings and the purse strings.
They ruled in fear.
They ruled by fear.
Yeah. People were just subservient to them. So when Jesus comes along, who rattles and shakes the cages, starts throwing open the doors, saying the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, this is upsetting to them.
Yeah, we talked before about how they set so many rules up to keep you so far away from the edge of what they considered the edge of Sabbath that there's no way you could stumble into it. In the meantime, all of these heaping regulations and penalties and burdens being poured upon people about something that was supposed to be about rest. Important point, though, you just made again. Man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man, which begs the question, who made the Sabbath? It was not man.
Mm-hmm.
God made Sabbath.
Yeah.
He invented the idea. He invented the practical application of rest and what emotional, physical, and spiritual rest would mean. They're all interrelated because they're all part of the human person.
Mm-hmm.
The human condition will experience these things on all those levels. But if we don't experience God himself in rest, what's the point of Sabbath in the first place? He's drawing us to himself. God is trying to create in an iterative way every week, like every 7 days, saying, just settle down, rest. Yeah. And it's as simple as that, but it's a bigger issue too. It's a bigger concept. How do you live restfully? And how do you allow yourself and give yourself grace to rest as necessary? God himself in Jesus is saying, when I go to work, even on the day of rest, I help you to rest. That's what I do.
Mm-hmm. Friends, where will we be without God's word? Since the beginning of this pandemic a year ago, I know many have turned to the Bible with a new urgency and dedication, and I'm so glad that we decided to anchor each week of this Compassion Radio program with a deep dive into the Word. We want to go deep and breathe deeply of that rich atmosphere of God's presence. What else could possibly wash away the fear and anxiety that seems to fill the world these days? And I'm so glad that you're making this journey with us. The heart of this particular study is the life of Jesus found in the Gospel of John. We're calling it the Dynamic Gospel. Having spent years studying it in depth and working on a new modern English edition, I'm constantly surprised and delighted at how passionate Jesus was in everything. And his passionate joy was so very infectious. And that's the kind of infection I want very much in my life. I imagine you do too. This Dynamic Gospel is available to you in a handy paperback edition, and I'd love to send you one when you send your gift and ask for it. Remember, this is a 100% listener-supported ministry. For 78 years now, we've depended on the faithful encouragement of friends just like you to bring this unique radio and media ministry to the air each day. Of course, a lot has changed in 8 decades. Now, you can hear any of our programs with a click of your mouse or a tap of your phone screen. You can share what you learn with friends, family, and congregation with another simple click. You can drop us a line, ask a question, submit a prayer request, or download a free Bible study guide in just the same way. It all happens at CompassionRadio.com. It has never been easier than right now to be part of what's going on in and through Compassion Radio, and we want you to. And that means taking a step toward helping us stay on the air and in the field. We want to bring amazing stories of life change and timely news of God's people in action, bringing the love and compassion of Christ to a new generation. If you've never supported us before, would you consider doing so this month? Many of you have given in the past, and that's why you're hearing my voice today. With so much changing in technology and culture, we need you more than ever. So please, keep on with us. Maybe even consider a regular monthly gift of any size through our Vision Team. You know, if we could just find 200 people, study groups, churches, or like-minded businesses anywhere in this country who would be willing to commit just $50 a month, we could guarantee our operating and project budget for 2021. And that's not even a single person for half the stations where this program is broadcast. If even one single person or group from each of our partner stations could make that commitment, we'd cover half of the entire need for this year. I know many of you can and want to give more, so I'll not be shy in asking for that support. Thank you for seriously considering this request and challenge. After 78 uninterrupted years of ministry, I believe God has exactly the right team in place to affirm the place that Compassion Radio has in the world. And because you are hearing me right now, I believe that you're one of those special people. Here's how. Our toll-free order line is 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. If you need to call early or late, that's okay. Just make sure to leave your name and phone number, and we'll get back to you immediately when the doors open each business day. You can also give anytime online at CompassionRadio.com. And if you prefer to put a stamp on it, you can always find us at Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. God bless you as you stretch your faith this year of 2021. I hope we can be a real encouragement and challenge to you for many, many years to come. And make sure to ask for your own copy of The Dynamic Gospel when you contact us today.
Let's jump into The Dynamic Gospel now and read that same passage.
All right. Jesus is speaking again here. He says, "Truly it comes down to this. If you accept what I'm saying and trust that it comes straight from God, you've already passed out of judgment into real life. And the goodness never ends. You won't fear death to come, for it can't and won't hold you down. Get this and don't forget it. The time has come when even the dead will hear the voice of God's Son, and those who follow it will live. Just as the Father is full of life, so the Son is full to overflowing with life power. And as the Son of God become man, he has the authority to settle scores. Don't act stupid when it happens. I'm telling you, even those in their graves will hear the Son's voice. And even from the grave, if they will follow it, they'll walk right out of their tombs. Following the voice is not only the right thing to do, it will lead straight to life everlasting. Those who defend wickedness are doubly dead. They'll wake up to a living nightmare, forever separated from God. You think I do what I do on my own initiative and in my own strength? Hardly. I'm simply the channel. What I hear the Father speak, I pass on to you. If I judge something, it's simply because the Father has already judged it. Therefore, I'm perfectly in the right. I don't have my own agenda. I'm just following. The Father is doing the leading. Call me a liar if I can't back up what I say. Another has already spoken for me before you even knew who I was, and nothing he said contradicted what I'm telling you now."
I really don't think we can go any further into this until we talk about verse 25 through, 29, talking about the dead will hear his voice and come out of the graves. This is very confusing to me.
Every time that Jesus speaks in a parable or speaks a mystery, it always seems like he's talking on multiple levels at once. Mm. He's never just a simple answer.
Right.
So on one level, he's talking literally about the dead. I'm sure of that because he's already said, "I'm going to go to the grave and be the sacrifice that takes away the sin of the world." He's already talking like that. He's going to be a sacrifice that will go to the dead. And we also know in other parts of the Gospels that he's known for preaching to those who are held in bondage, not just on earth, but under the earth. So there's something about his ability to speak authority into the very pit of hell, that there's not a voice that's ever existed, not a thought, not a person who's ever been born, who will not in some way encounter the truth of Jesus and his message of redemption for all mankind. We don't know how it's going to happen. It remains a mystery to us.
It absolutely does.
But there have been plenty of doctrinal points from many different corners of Christendom have said, well, it'll happen like this. He'll go down to hell and he'll preach to those who are in prison down there, and they can make a choice. They can follow him out. We don't know if that's really the case or not. Others would say he simply opens the gates and breaks down the strongholds of Satan, and those who want to run for it can do it, like a prison break. Other people have used different kinds of metaphors to describe what they sense in the Word of God. But it's still a mystery to us about how God speaks to all mankind.
Right.
But somehow, it seems the Scripture is making it very clear every human being will hear it. Somehow. And yet, on the surface, he talks about those who are walking in sin and unrepentance as being doubly dead. You're walking around, you're stumbling in the dark, you're like zombies, basically, the kind of idea he's saying. If the world had that kind of concept or word back then, Jesus probably would have used it. But people are walking around, stumbling in the dark, banging into things because they can't see the light. So on the spiritual sense, he's addressing everybody who hears him, Don't be dead. Come to life. I'm opening the gates of hell to let you out of it. Gehenna, the place of burning, the place of trash, the different ways that it was described in his time. He's being authoritative over the circumstances, saying no matter where you find yourself, whether you're dead now or coming to life, I'm the guy that speaks life where it can't be spoken into. I rescue people where they cannot be rescued from. I resurrect people that are unresurrectable. He's saying, I'm that impossible guy.
So this was a mind-blowing shift to those who were listening to this. Now, we know that the Pharisees did believe in resurrection.
Theologically, yes.
Theologically. Yeah. The Sadducees
absolutely did not.
They
were atheists when it came to the idea of the afterlife.
So these guys are probably just throwing it back and forth to each other as well, hearing these words from Jesus. But it is an interesting point to me that he is talking on such a plane that they do understand intellectually just a bit, this theological conversation, but they're not getting the heart of it. All they're hearing is he worked on the Sabbath and he's claiming to be equal to God. I mean, they're not even hearing the whole conversation. And I wonder how often we get stuck in that rut in our own lives because we're so fixated on one point.
Or the word they used.
Or one word that was used, or one trigger thing. And those are important. It's important to acknowledge those things in our life and to know what they are, but to be able to hear past that to the heart of the matter is also very important.
And to hear that there's heart in the matter.
Exactly.
And Jesus is trying to make that very clear to those who want to hear. God's here. He's shown up. He hears you. He sees you. He's going to set you free right now. Right here. Don't run away. I'm addressing the problem. This is the God that we know we need when we really sit down to think about it. This is the person that we need for him to be. He's the kind of man that we look at and say, you know what? That is exactly what I was hoping God would be. Because it's not condemning, and it's capable, and it's authoritative, and it's courageous. There's nothing about Jesus, what he said or what he did, that shied away from doing the thing that he knew his father called him to do because he truly believed he would be able to succeed at it. And not because, as he says here, I have all this superhuman strength. I'm not a superhero. He's saying, I simply do what my father said, and I know he has everything, all power, all knowledge, all wisdom. I can count on that. And if he says to do it, I know I can. And we know in our lives now, when we're really walking in the Spirit or walking prayerfully in such a way where God says, okay, this is what I want you to do next, and we feel it in our gut that this is exactly where we are to go next. When that transpires, there's often a calm that comes over saying, well, that's going to be impossible. But God said to do it anyway.
Yeah.
Therefore, God must have a way for this to go forward. For me to go there, for me to do this thing, or me to be the person that he's calling me to be, not because of me, but because he loves me enough to say, I got your back in everything. In fact, I'm leading you into this, and I have a reason for it, even if it doesn't make sense to us in the moment.
Well, and it reminds me that if we are truly in communication with God, in a deep communion with him, and we hear his voice through the Holy Spirit that indwells us as believers in Jesus, then we can walk in that confidence that I'm not testifying about myself. My testimony about myself is not valid. But the testimony of the Holy Spirit who testifies for me is valid. And I can listen to that voice. I can hold on to that truth. And I can walk in confidence knowing that God is sending me. God is calling me. God is using me in ways that I don't believe are possible, but I know through him they're doable.
And that voice he's speaking of, that Holy Spirit, those who believe in their hearts, they have the faith that God still speaks. Believe that word, that there is one that gives testament and gives testimony about this person, Jesus. And they know in their heart of hearts that's God's Spirit talking. Others who refuse to acknowledge that God can speak or that God even exists will hear nothing but nails on a chalkboard or screechings or bangs.
Condemnation.
And voices that are cacophonous in their condemnation of us. That's the way the world has decided to disregard God. Those who know better know in their heart that something is deeply needing God to be real. And they are listening because God makes it possible to listen. And on that note, we'll end this particular section of Chapter 5, and we'll come back at it again next week on the Compassion Radio's Chasing the Word. We hope you join us online, get the study guide, and get a copy of the Dynamic Gospel for yourself by letting us know online. So we'll tell you how in just a moment.
God bless you as you stretch your faith this year of 2021. I hope we can be a real encouragement and challenge to you for many, many years to come. And make sure to ask for your own copy of The Dynamic Gospel when you contact us today. Remember, none of this is possible without you. If you believe hearing the good news from the front lines of faith builds your faith, then let us know today. Just call us at 1-800-868-2478. Write us at Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859, or make your gift through our website, compassionradio.com. We need you, friend, so contact us today.